Why has idolatry been such a problem throughout history? Here's Skip Heitzig with an answer.
People have always had a problem with an invisible God. That's what moves people toward idolatry. They want to see something, touch something, relate physically to something. People have problems with an invisible God. I mean, think about it. How on earth can you have a personal relationship with a person you never see or hear or touch or read the facial expressions, the body language of?
Make the connection.
Died and made you king? Has anyone ever asked you that? It's usually a question that's asked when someone takes control of a situation that others would prefer to be in control of themselves. In fact, our security in life often directly relates to who's in control. When we're in control, we feel very secure. When others are in control, we start to worry. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig reminds us that someone else is ultimately in control of our lives. And that's a very good reason not to worry. We'll begin our study here in just a moment. But first, no matter who you're shopping for this Christmas, we have some great gift ideas for everyone in the family. And here's just a few.
Think for a minute. At the end of your life, will you look back on possessions or on people?
Generally, we go for a relationship, whereas it tends to be that men will say, well, I'm a banker, or, you know, whatever it is, it's what I do that defines me. But I find that for women, it's who we love that define us.
Relationships are an intricate part of the fabric of life. They can be fulfilling, or they can be full of pain. You need to know the biblical principles that will make your relationships healthy. Learn from the women of the Bible in the new Fresh Life study, Live Relationally, The Women of Genesis. Plus, you can also learn how the stories that Jesus shared revealed truths about the kingdom of God in the study Live Deeply, The Parables of Jesus, written by Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose.
These aren't the stories of Tolkien or Twain. It is not Dr. Seuss or Dr. Spock. It's not Mr. Rogers or Mother Goose. It's God telling his stories. It's the Savior's stories.
This Christmas, you can get both of these new Fresh Life Studies for Women, over 500 pages of practical instruction, for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Order your copies of these studies just for women for only $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or at connectionradio.org. And don't forget to pick up your copy of As Stars Shine Bright, a special collection of new and classic Christmas songs for just $9. And any order of $40 or more will also receive a free copy of the 2010 Connection Calendar with photos from Skip Heitzig. You'll find all of these offers and more in this year's Connection Christmas Catalog, available online at connectionradio.org. Or we can email you a copy when you call 1-800-922-1888.
Well, Uncle George, Aunt Sally, Cousin Jimmy, we've got a little something for everyone here at connectionradio.org. That's our website full of resources right now, so check it out online, connectionradio.org, or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. You know, like it or not, God is in control of this universe. Although that means we're not, an idea we're pretty uncomfortable with. And we'll see today that actually it's a good thing that God reigns, and that no one died and made us king. Instead, Jesus died and rose again, so we could call him king of our lives. Stay tuned for more here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
We'll begin today in Exodus chapter 32, as Skip Heitzig shares some tech support advice for relationships.
A lot of the illustrations that I get are sent to me by people who know I love to read them, love to get a good laugh. And so somebody emailed me this. It's deartechsupport@mailintellect.com. Last year, I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0. And I noticed that the new program began making unexpected changes to the accounting modules, like limiting access to flower and jewelry purchase applications that had operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many valuable programs, such as romance 1.0, and replaced them with undesirable programs, such as NFL 5.0 and NBA 3.0. Conversations 8.0 no longer runs, and House Cleaning 2.6 simply crashes the program. I've tried running Nagging 5.1 to fix these problems, but to no avail. Please advise, signed Desperate. Dear Desperate, keep in mind, Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an operating system. Try to enter the command C:// I thought you loved me, and immediately install Tears 6.2. Husband 1.0 should automatically run Guilty 3.0 and Flowers 7.0, which will take care of the problem. But remember, the overuse of this command will cause Husband 1.0 to activate Grumpy Silence 2.5 and Beer 6.1, an aggravating program that creates annoying, snoring loudly wave files and incoherent babble viruses. Under no circumstances are you to install Mother-in-Law 1.0 or a new boyfriend program. These are not supported applications and will crash Husband 1.0. In summary, Husband 1.0 is a great program but has limited memory and cannot learn applications quickly. Signed, Team Support. Getting to know somebody takes time. It's a lifelong process in many cases. It takes time, patience, and the willingness to disclose who that person is to the other. I remember when I first met my wife, Lenya, it was at a potluck at my previous girlfriend's apartment. And I was there for a potluck, and I noticed her across the room, and she was radiant. We met, we talked. We talked about God, we talked about music, and so a few days later I thought, I want to get to know her better. So I asked her on a date. The first date was a concert at church, good move. The second date was at a seafood restaurant, not knowing that at that time she hated seafood. But I didn't know yet. It takes time to know. And then the third date was to the beach where she was to watch me surf. There were no waves that day at all. It was totally the Lord. And over time, we started to get to know each other. And sometime later, on one particular evening where we had dinner together and we exchanged some of the deeper thoughts, our dreams, our hopes, what we wanted out of life. And at that moment, I thought, I want more than just the relationship that we've had, and that dating relationship moved into a love relationship, and we got married. Now, 27 years later, we're still getting to know each other, and it takes time. And I'll say this, that wife 1.0 is a whole lot better than girlfriend 1.0, 2.0, 3.0, 4.0, etc. I don't think I had more than four in my whole life, but anyway, we got married and we're learning about each other. We're learning to listen to each other and ask the right questions as that disclosure takes place. In this section of Exodus, God and Moses are interacting. And as they interact, we come to chapter 34, where God gives to Moses his autobiography. He gives Moses a list of things that he is and things that he does. It's a very unusual section, but I'm taking you back today to chapter 32, where the story begins. It begins with a revolt, and there's four sections of this story, and the first is the revolt A problem was happening in Israel. It's what I call the uh-oh chapter. See, everything's so far so good. They're going through the wilderness. God is leading them. They're following. We come now to chapter 32, and it's uh-oh. It marks one of the lowest points in their whole history, a blot on their record. Verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Moses is up on the mount, Mount Sinai, getting the law. He's taken a little too long. People get very impatient. It's ironic that at the very moment God is giving his revelation to Moses, the people quickly turn to imagination and they cast an idol, a golden calf. Why a calf? Why a symbol in the form of a calf? I believe it's simply conditioned response. They had been in Egypt, and part of the Egyptian worship system, they would have seen it, was the golden calf. It was a symbol of Apis the bull, one of the gods of Egypt that represented strength. And the legend said that Apis was the renewer of life, that a lightning flash came from heaven and struck a cow. Apis was born. And keep in mind, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and if you know the story, when they looked up where Moses was, they saw lightning flashes and heard thunder and felt the ground move, and it reminded them of that legend. And so in making a golden calf, it was their way of saying, our God is powerful, strong, mighty. But it violated the second commandment that God was giving to Moses. You shall have no graven images or carved images before me. So it begs this question now. Why did they do that? What's up with needing to make some physical, visible image of God because Moses hasn't come back? Why? Here's why, I believe. People have always had a problem with an invisible God. That's what moves people toward idolatry. They want to see something, touch something, relate physically to something. People have problems with an invisible God. I mean, think about it. How on earth can you have a personal relationship with a person you never see or hear or touch or read the facial expressions, the body language of? And so people are driven toward some kind of a physical, visible image. Years ago, a story came out that's been made into a movie several times called The Invisible Man by H.G. Wells. And the idea of an invisible man, that sounds really cool at first. And it was great to be invisible, this guy at first. But after a while, it turned on him because he found out that nobody trusts somebody they can't see. He might be in the room hearing or seeing things, and their privacy is invaded. And so instead of being cool, it became a horrible thing. And so we relate to the little boy who said, "Mommy, are you sure God's up there?" "Oh, yes, honey, God is up there." And he said, "Wouldn't it be great if he just poke his head out every now and then so we could see him?" We can relate to that. Fundamentally, that's what we'd all like. We relate to Isaiah, who in chapter 45 of his book said, "Truly, you're a God who hides himself." And here we are as Christians. Part of our looking forward to the future has to do with the promise that we're going to see him face to face one day. In Titus chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's promised us. We want that. We, at some level, have a problem with a God who's invisible, and we want him visible. And until we see him, we're called to live not by sight, but by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. That's the condition we're at now. Another question is often asked in sections of Scripture like this. It's simply this. why is this so bad? Why does God get so mad at these people for making an image? And moreover, what's so bad about it? I mean, the whole second commandment, no graven images. How come? Well, there's a couple reasons. Number one, because there is no image in all the world that can represent God. There's no image that can represent the totality of his character, because God, by his very nature, is unlimited. And as soon as you cast an image, you have limited, in some form, the limitless God. So you're obscuring his glory. So yeah, here's Apis the bull, or this golden calf representing to them Yahweh, their God. God's strong, God's powerful. But that image does not speak of his moral attributes, his love, his patience, his kindness, his justice. It limits God. And so no wonder the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40 asks probingly, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, and the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. He's saying, can you see how ludicrous this is? Honey, I'm going to be home late tonight. I got to make God. Oh, but look at, here's my God. He's just not God. He's a 24-karat God with a silver chain. Put it on the mantle. You've had to make your God, and now you have to carry your God wherever you want to see him. Here's the second reason. Not only is there no image in the world that can represent him, but as soon as you and I are projecting what we think God is, and therefore we make an image of that, we're guilty of making God into our image. We're reversing the whole process. We're made in God's image. We have certain moral attributes and characteristics that reflect the personality of God. But when we cast an image, we're essentially saying, that's the part of God that I want to focus on and nothing else. We're making God into our image. So they did this. Moses comes down from the mountain. He's angry. He's got the Ten Commandments with him. He goes up to Aaron. You got to read this excuse, verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Now listen to Aaron's response. So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Now watch this. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Okay, if there's ever a list of the top 10 lame excuses of all times, you got to put this in it. Moses, dude, I'm serious. Like, I threw the gold in, and it just walked out. Yeah, okay. Lame excuses. By the way, it didn't stop here. I had a policeman friend tell me about all the lame excuses he's heard when he's pulled people over. And then I found an actual recorded list of sort of like the best ones. A policeman pulled over a guy for running two red lights, and he said to the police officer, look, it's a V8. You try stopping it. Guy was speeding. Policeman pulled him over, and the guy's excuse was, well, I had to speed to get in front of you. I'm hurrying to the service station because I'm running out of fuel. So, a lame excuse. It's one of the lowest points in their history. It's a revolt of these people. Now, that revolt takes us to chapter 33 of Exodus. Brings us to a request now of Moses. The revolt with the golden calf causes God to say, look, I'm going to remove my presence from you altogether, but I'm going to send in my place an angel to represent me. Look at verse 2 of chapter 33. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Termite. Oh, that's not in there. And the I just do that to see if you're listening. And the Jebusite. Termites in there? No. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people. When the people heard these grave tidings that God wasn't coming, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Now, Moses is so disappointed at this point. He kind of goes into a tailspin. He thinks, I just got to get alone and talk to God. So he goes out to meet with God at a little tent outside the camp called the Tabernacle of Meeting. It's just a place like a prayer room where Moses could talk to God. And he says, God, look, I really need you to come with us. I need your presence. And I want to know your ways. And there's this beautiful interchange, like two friends would just pour out their hearts to one another. And the culmination of the prayer is in verse 18 of chapter 33. And he said, please show me your glory. And then he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it will be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Here's the bottom line. Moses wanted to experience God more than anything else in his life. He wanted to see God. God, show me your glory. What does that mean? Glory, the word in Hebrew, kabod, means to be heavy or to have weight to something. And the idea typically in the Bible refers to a person's weighty reputation or high honor, honor of position of great honor.
It may seem obvious to say that God is God and we're not. But how often do we try and get God to do things on our terms instead of His? It's always a good idea to be reminded of our place now and then. And just what a privilege it is to have a relationship with an almighty, all-powerful, and very tender and loving God. That's all the time we have for today. But before we go, we have a lot of great resources available this Christmas, from stocking stuffers to gifts that will bless people throughout the new year. So here's just a brief look at this year's Christmas catalog.
There was a time in the 1960s where everyone sang about love and how we all needed to just get along. And how did that work out? During the Christmas season, we sing about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. However, the desires for peace and love of the 60s didn't last, nor did the warm feelings of goodwill during the Christmas season. Despite our desire for good relationships, there seems to be a huge lack of understanding in how to make relationships work. This Christmas, share some relationship advice straight from the Bible with Beyond the Summer of Love, Relationships in the Real World by Skip Heitzig.
We can measure our love for each other by how quick we react to the shortcomings of other people. Do we bear with people? Does that mark us? Are we forbearing individuals? Or do we find a shortcoming and then go after it? You see, love carries burdens. It bears all things.
You can order this re-release of Skip's book, Relationships, Connecting the Knots in the Threads of Life, along with his book, Encounter, for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And if you're looking for something a bit more in-depth from Skip Heitzig this Christmas, order one of his teaching series like Church, Who Needs It? Or The Biography of God. They're available at a special price for the holiday season. Plus, with every order of $40 or more, we'll also send you a free Connection 2010 calendar featuring photos taken by Skip Heitzig. See all of the great gifts we have available this Christmas, including the Connection Christmas CD, as stars shine bright when you browse our Christmas catalog at connectionradio.org.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining.
Get your copy when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And by calling now, you can save on shipping for any gift you order. It's just $5, no matter how much you order. So learn more at our website, connectionradio.org, or when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or if you prefer, you can write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. And we thank you for your support of the ministry of The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue to explore the biography of God and the impact it should have on our lives when we continue this series next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.